Appreciate that introduction very much. You know, in an introduction like that, they always say nice things about you, and those preachers that really know you well are over there sniggering and laughing, you know. They know that it's not so, and so I might as well admit that right off. I'll just not talk. I'll be silent. The Bible says, resist not him that is evil, so I'm not going to. But I do want to thank the elders here for the invitation, and Dub, I appreciate the nice introduction he gave. Dub is one of those preachers that I consider a gentleman among preachers, and one that I'll frankly admit I tried to imitate some. I found some good things that I tried to do because I learned them from Dub McLish. I appreciate LaVon. I wish we had someone like LaVon that could do so much work on proofing our lectureship book. And the way she does it and the capable hands that it's in when she does that. So we appreciate always all the work that she does. And a lot of people are not aware of all that she does. And I wanted to say a word of thanks to you that are members here. We know that you go through a lot of work. And I've been associated with lectureships. I know the planning that goes into it and the little details and the work. And you know, I guess if you could just stop and think for a little bit, you are doing something important, and everyone that's here knows that. Sometimes we take it for granted, but I want to encourage you to just keep on, get tired. It's a good type of tired, and you're doing a service to the brotherhood, and I believe you're doing a service unto God when you put on a lectureship like this. It looks easy. It's like some of those quarterbacks in the NFL. They make it look easy. And when you come here and observe the lectureship here that Dub and you members and the elders are associated with, it almost looks like everything just happens so easily and it's all going nice. But there's a lot of work that goes into it, and we're aware of that, and we appreciate that. And I think I speak for the rest of the people who have traveled here for this lectureship. I'm going to say one word about Bob Broward. Yes, I do feel a sense of pride, and I hope it's not wrong, but a sense of joy when I watch that. I really believe when I was in the school of preaching and taught some of these students, I felt many of them had more ability to speak than I did. And I knew that they would develop and outstrip their teacher before long, and many of them have, and I consider Bob that way. And that not only tells you something good about Bob and the work he's done, the growth, the Bible knowledge, the learning of the languages that he's put himself through, but I think it tells you a little bit of something about the value of schools of preaching. When you see someone like Bob Broward and the sermon that he delivered last hour and the conviction he had and the dynamic conviction that he delivered it with, this is going on all over in these schools of preaching, and we have several that are represented here today in the Southwest and the Houston School of the Bible and Memphis School of Preaching. And I would just try to encourage all of us to do something to advertise these schools, send a student there, support a student at one of these schools. They're doing good, and men like Bob Broward are coming out of these schools. And so let's continue to pray for them and support them in every way that we can. I'm going to talk today about the silence of Scripture and do the best I can with this subject. I really do think that that's why we have instrumental music being moved back in some churches. It's because, like Dub said, it's not been preached on as much, and people have never heard that, and they've never heard a sermon on that before. I'm reminded, you know, on almost any topic like this, there's some kind of story you hear. I'm reminded about the three monks that said they were going to be silent. They would not talk until after dark. And in the afternoon, one of them said, "Boy, it's hard not to talk." And the other one said, "Didn't you just break the vow of silence?" And the third one said, "I'm the only one that hadn't talked so far." But then there were three hermits that they decided that they would never talk again the rest of their life. And they went to live in a cave, and they went about their duties, and they never talked for years. 2 or 3 years went by, and one of them noticed a cow that was grazing. And he just spoke up and said, "That reminds me of when I was a boy." And about 2 years passed, and the other monk said, "Reminded me of that too." And about 3 years passed after that, a long time, and the third one said, "If you two don't shut up, I'm going to go somewhere else." But the way some of our denominational friends, and even regretting to say it, some of our brethren think, it's about that far-fetched when it comes to the silence of the Bible. And I believe one of the saddest periods biblical history is that which found in the Judges, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was every man for himself. Whatever I want to do, I'll do. And I wonder, are we seeing that again even in the Lord's church in our day? And I believe that's precisely the state we have when the silence of the scripture is not observed. And it's worse when the new hermeneutics comes along with its opposition to pattern theology and a kind of subjective stance on everything, what you feel and gut feelings, and the rejection of propositional biblical truths and a rejection of verbal plenary inspiration. We're in for serious problems in the Lord's church. Today, there is a king in Israel, and we ought to obey him and to respect the silence of the scripture in doing that. You know, I appreciated what Bob said about Max Licato, and I appreciate what he said about Abilene Christian University. And I take no pleasure in saying something derogatory about it, but the thing that bothers me is some brethren, and it can be Oklahoma Christian College or Harding University or wherever, it is a little bit like the holy city. And it can do no wrong, and whatever it says, we'll stand behind. I just think that a little bit of thought on that will tell us that we're not going to stand on anything except God's Word. And the school I graduated from, Preston Road School in Dallas, I would never recommend anyone to go there because of the lack of truth and the error that's being taught there and the things that they tolerate and whom they associate with. My alma mater, as much as I loved it, and having been there, I must cast it aside in favor of the Word of God. And you know, I don't like to speak evil of the dead, but I do believe a lot of this was caused and the groundwork was laid for a lot of things going on in our day by the editor of the Firm Foundation, Ruel Lemons. You don't want to say something about the dead, but Peter did when he talked about Judas in Acts chapter 1. But I'm just saying there can be those alive today that we don't want to follow. And we have to keep our nose in the book, and we have to go with what God's Word says and be silent where God is silent. I want to look at all this, the silence of Scripture, under several propositions. One of them is common sense and fundamental human reason cause us to respect the silence of Scripture. Now, I would say it this way. It is ludicrous for one to just claim scriptural authority just because God didn't say not to do something. God talks to us in ways that we normally comprehend. We don't abandon reason or intelligence when we come to the Bible. It's plain to the common man, and God reasons with us in Scripture the way we talk and reason with one another. I was just thinking, what would it be like if we didn't observe the silence of certain commands? We didn't observe the silence in common human reason. You can see someone in combat, and the captain tells the lieutenant, Have your platoon dig in and take cover. What would you do if that second lieutenant told his men, fix bayonets and charge? And then when the captain said, I told you to dig in, take cover. And he said, well, you didn't say not to. But he said, oh, that's okay. That's right. I didn't say not to. At the tomb of Lazarus, Marshall Keble always used to say that even the dead respected the silence of the command there. Lazarus, come forth. And they knew to stay down. Otherwise, he'd have a whole graveyard coming up at him. But there's elements in the Lord's Supper. There's the fruit of the vine, and there's also the bread, the unleavened bread we take. That excludes, and we all understand that, the breakfast burrito or anything else that someone would want to put there. God specified what should be in the Lord's Supper, and that excludes everything. Once you specify, you exclude. And God specified what type of music we should have. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 19. Colossians 3:16 and other places in the Bible. That excludes every other type of music. I like music, and I like to play music, and sometimes I used to, in time past, pick a banjo and play a rhythm guitar, and used to play the violin, and I wanted to play the violin because it was a lead instrument, and I could learn a lot of other instruments that way. But when God specified what type of music, that excluded the banjo and the guitar and the violin and the organ and the piano. If I told my boy, Jeremy, go get me a hammer quick, I don't have to say, Jeremy, don't get the screwdriver, don't get the wrench, don't get the saw, don't get the socket wrench. I don't have to do that. When I specify, that excludes everything else. It's simple, fundamental human thought, fundamental human reason. Some justify instrumental music and say, well, it's an aid and not an addition. But I believe the silence of the scripture is hostile to that type of attempt. Let me give you a maxim. If you can kind of memorize it, it might be useful to you. I believe this is where you can see the difference in an aid and an addition. First of all, we would just state it this way. When you add something of the same nature as that commanded, you have an addition and not an aid. Let me repeat that. When you add something of the same nature as that which is commanded, you have an addition and not an aid. Well, let's illustrate that. For instance, the Lord said, have bread and fruit of the vine on the Lord's Supper. If I add ham and eggs, I have an addition to the Lord's Supper. I've added something of the same nature as that which is commanded, food. And so I would have not an aid, but an addition. Someone says, well, you use cups and you use plates. Well, how many elements do I still have on the Lord's Supper? Still just two. I have an aid in those things, not an addition. Those things are not of the same nature as that which God commanded. And so when you add something of the same nature as that which God commanded, you have an addition and not an aid. Now, the same is true of music. Sometimes our Christian church friends used to say, well, you have songbooks, you have a microphone, so therefore you've added two, so why are we wrong if we add a piano? Well, when you have a microphone or you have songbooks, you've not added something of the same nature as that which God commanded, music. But when you add instrumental music, you've added something of the same nature as that which God commanded. So you have an addition and not an aid. Fundamental human reason, fundamental human thought. All of this is common sense. And it's the way we reason with one another day by day. And unless someone just wants to be innovative in the Christian religion, they can see this and they can understand it and all these other things, and they ought to understand it in God's Word. And to ignore this principle is to add to God's Word. And it leads to the next proposition. Proposition 2, I would say, the Bible explicitly says to respect the silence of the Scripture. First of all, I would go to Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah our God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. We find the same thing a little further over in 12, verse 32. When whatsoever thing I command you, that shall you do and keep. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. And then in the book of Proverbs, it says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verse 6. In the New Testament, Paul said, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Again, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I like the way Peter put it. If any man speak, speaking as it were oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And in the book of Revelation, referring to the book of Revelation, but why wouldn't it be true everywhere in the Bible? The Lord says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto him, God shall add unto him, add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. When I look at those passages, Deuteronomy 4, 2, 12, 32, Proverbs 36, Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, 1 Peter 4, 11, and Revelation 22, we go on and on. I see language that could be no plainer, and God's intent could be no clearer. Don't add to God's word. Respect the silence of the Scripture. And we don't add anything to, and we don't take away if we're going to be well-pleasing unto him. Religiously speaking, it just says we must adhere to the oracles of God. And yet, just cast an eye around for a moment. What we see of the other religions, we just come in contact with them. We find things like instrumental music, God specified singing. We find prayer to saints. I have a real interesting Bible study going now. There's one couple that's Baptist, and another couple, the husband's a Baptist, and she's a dyed-the-wool Catholic. And then another couple that we had recently converted, and so there are about eight of us in there. And we get quite blunt with these type things. And as one said to that Catholic, I don't see how you can put up with this. Now, Peter wouldn't let that man bow down to him. You bowing down and kissing the Pope's ring and all that. He said, I don't understand that. It's a quite interesting Bible study. But we see prayer to saints. Where's that in the Bible? Counting of beads in worship. Incense, burning of incense. The sign of the cross. Dedication of babies. And I heard not long ago in San Antonio that that's going on in the churches of Christ right now. Dedication of babies. Can you imagine? And I believe it's because they don't respect the silence of Scripture. And it's because they haven't heard anything about that in recent years. And we kind of preached on that in the last digression and let it go. And now see what's happened. Proposition 3. Biblical examples say respect the silence of the Scriptures. Well, we all know the case of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. The duties of the priests are outlined clearly in Leviticus, but they took, I don't know, some think they were drunk. But whether or not, they took incense, and they put fire in their pan and in their censers, and they offered what God said was strange fire, which I commanded them not. Zur, the word there in the Hebrew, means strange, to turn aside. I mean, they turned aside and did something God never commanded. Wilson, in his word study, says it's the opposite to that which is holy and legitimate. It's profane. It's unlawful. They had added too. Brown, Driver, Briggs says strange to the law. In other words, they did something that was new, something that was an innovation. And God says that it's strange, for it was that which he had not commanded them. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. It was a simple addition to what God had commanded. You know, I understand our brethren used to have a lot of charts when they'd preach, and they'd preach sermons like they'd have a chart, and on one side they'd have the commandments of God, and the other side the commandments of men. And they'd just list those things. Wouldn't that be clear, simple, understandable? What came from God, what came from men? You know, Jesus said one time, the baptism of John, whence is it, from heaven or from men? Make a good sermon for our people nowadays to understand that we should not add to God's word, that we should have those things that came from heaven and not those things that came from man. It was a simple addition to that which God had commanded Nadab and Abihu to do. Someone might say, well, where do you find the example for pattern theology? Where are you going to find that we should keep the pattern in the New Testament? Well, I would think one of the verses that would come to my mind right off is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. You know, I can see a problem in the story that we preach on quite often about Uzzah. In Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 8, the Levites were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. 400 years later, David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Abinadab. He has it. He sets it on a cart, which it shouldn't have been on to start with. And Uzzah and Ahio lead the ark. They drove it. The oxen, evidently, the word indicates that the oxen stumbled, shook, or something. The ark evidently was going to fall. Uzzah reached out, touched it, and was struck dead. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 10. Well, David sent it back to the house of Obed-Edom, tried to figure out what went wrong. He was much displeased that Uzzah was struck dead, but he found out about the Levites were supposed to carry it, so he corrected that. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 1 and 2, and brought it into Jerusalem. I can just see people reasoning, and I can understand. Someone might say, well, he meant well. Wasn't it okay that he could touch the ark if he meant well? Or someone else might say, well, God didn't say not to touch the ark if it was in danger. Or someone else might reason and say, well, God didn't say not to touch it. If the temple worship was not yet organized and it was not in its proper place. And that's the type of reasoning that got Uzzah killed, that left an example for us and teaches that we should not add to God's word, just take him for what he says and not go beyond what he says. It didn't say many other things also, but it was still wrong when Uzzah touched the ark. Another example, I think, of a verse that would show that we're not to go beyond the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, these things happen unto them by way of example, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. As I thought, what are some cases in the Bible where men did not respect the silence of scripture? Another case came to my mind, the case of Jeroboam. Well, you remember when the kingdom was divided, Jeroboam, Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, Jeroboam the northern kingdom. Jeroboam got to thinking, well, if they go back down to the temple to worship, their hearts might be knit with Rehoboam again. So he just made some golden calf, put one at Dan and one at Bethel. And then it says of this, on the 15th day of the 8th month, out of his own heart, he devised a day of worship unto those calves. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33. And the action is condemned, 1 Kings 14, verse 6, and 1 Kings 16, verse 19. He added two. But the scriptures put emphasis on it came out of his heart, out of his own heart, out of his mind. The religious world, out of its heart, substitutes a different plan of salvation. How many times have you heard, all you have to do to be saved is just receive Jesus in your heart as your own personal Savior? One time among some college students and a preacher for the Baptist church, and I was there and some others, and we asked, how do you say a man is saved? He says, well, I just tell them that they need to receive Jesus in their heart as their own personal Savior. You know, one of the things that's really not too bad to do, and you don't have to be ugly about it, but it sure tells, is to kind of say, show me that in the Bible, would you? You know, you can say that in a Bible study. The other night I said that to one in the Bible study. He was talking about what baptism was. All baptism was just a sign of inward grace and all that. And I just casually mentioned to him, I said, find that verse that says that for me, would you please? And I just went on to other things. And the rest of the night he's kind of going through here like this, you know, and kind of looking. And after about an hour, you know, he kind of just put his Bible up and didn't say another word. Of course, I knew he was going to go home and he was really going to look. But I asked him, show me that in God's word. And he said, well, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in unto him and we'll sup with him and he with me. And then I pointed out to him, I said, wasn't that written to the churches, to Christians? The seven churches of Asia, where's one that's talking about an alien sinner? He didn't have much he could do but try to say that maybe there were some pagan Gentiles in there that letter was written to, you know, and tried to establish that, and that's about all he could say. The plan of salvation, worship, lighting of lamps, burning of incense, where do we have that in God's word? The confession to the priest, where is that in God's word? Calling a preacher a pastor, where is that in God's words? And deacons running the church, where is that in God's word? Jeremiah 14, verse 14 says, the prophets prophesy lies unto you. I sent them not, neither commanded I them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and a thing of naught and divination and the thoughts of their own heart. Out of their own heart, the deceit of their own heart. Well, I started to think, who's another man in the Bible that did violate the silence of Scripture? And I thought about Ahaz, one of the most vile, wicked kings of the southern kingdom. He made his son to pass through the fire, probably unto Molech. He burned incense in the high places. He took the sea down from the oxen, the sea of brass, and took it down. He had Urijah build him another altar that he had seen one up in Damascus that he thought was great and had it built and brought down there. God never commanded such acts. And it's just summed up in 2 Kings 16, verse 2. He did not that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah his God, as did David his father. 1 Kings 16, verse 2. He added to God's word. You know, Jesus didn't mince words. He said, you hypocrites, In vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrines the precepts of men. Like Isaiah had said, he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrines the precepts of men. Matthew 15:7-9. And he said, every plant which my heavenly Father planted not shall be rooted up. Matthew 15:3. And Paul said, take heed lest there shall be anyone that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8. Who else didn't respect the silence of the scriptures? Well, I think I might name the Judaizers. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, except you're circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Acts 15:1. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them. But the law of Christ was silent on circumcision for Christians. It was silent. As a matter of fact, what did it specify? For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. So we're saved by the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5. They violated the silence of Scripture. They bound circumcision and also keeping of the law to be saved. But God specified that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24. We must repent of our sins. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. That's so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We must make that good confession, 1 Timothy 6:12, because if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And lastly, to be saved, it's so clear in the Bible, we have to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. You know, I just mentioned the plan of salvation. I mention it every time I preach. There may be someone out there in the audience that never heard it. And every time I preach on Sunday morning, I'll mention that invitation. And I just want you to know, I'm not ashamed to do it. I don't feel that it's shallow, and I don't feel it's unscholarly, and I don't feel that I'm above it so much that I can't tell someone how to be saved. And yet that seems to be the idea that we have around us on some quarters. To whom God gave no commandment, said of these Judaizers, these apostles said of the Judaizers in Acts 15:24. In other words, God never said it. Men fail. They fail to act or speak without warrant from God. And when they do, they're doing that which is wrong. They're adding to God's word. Well, Proposition 4, in regard to the silence of Scripture, I notice in the Bible that God argues from the silence of Scripture himself. Matter of fact, he argues the way we do. When someone specifies that excludes everyone of the same source. Let me give an example, and I do this sometimes when I preach down in Portland, and that's why I probably need to look for another job. But let me show you how I do it sometimes when I'm preaching down there, and I'm going to ask the cooperation of Bob Sweeten. Bob, would you just stand up? Just stand up down front. All right, turn around and look at the audience. Everybody look at Bob. Now, just because someone tells you to do something, that doesn't mean you ought to do it. No, that's not my point. I was going to make this point. Now, you sit down, please, Bob. I was going to make a point. Did you notice Bob stood up? How come you didn't stand up? When I said, Bob, stand up, how come you all sat there? Because to specify is to exclude. Common human reason, isn't it? Well, notice Hebrews 1:5, God argues that way. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hebrews 1:5. Now what if some angel came up and said, well, God, you didn't say I wasn't your son, so I'm your son. God knows that when he specified who was his son, that excluded all the angels, and they wouldn't be able to say that. Hebrews 1:13 says, for of which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Hebrews 1:13. Well, what if an angel came up to God and said, I'm going to sit on your right hand? How's that? You didn't say I wasn't your son. You didn't say I couldn't. You didn't say not to, so I'm sitting down there. What would God think? Johnny Ramsey always used the old illustration about the mother that gives the child $5 and said, go get a loaf of bread and a quart of milk. Come right back. And the child goes down to the 7-Eleven or whatever and buys a bunch of candy and buys all this other things and brings it in there. And what would you do, parent, if your child did that? And you said, I told you to get a loaf of bread and a quart of milk. I said, you didn't say not to get all this other. Didn't say not to. Several things are affirmed by Christ. One, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, he's the begotten Son of God. And he's to sit on the right hand of God. Because that's said in Psalm 2, 17, and also Psalm 110, verse 1. And in context, the Holy Spirit is making an argument. He says, Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better and greater than the angels. Why? See, they're about to fall away in Hebrews. And they seem like they're going to go back unto Judaism. And his argument there in the book of Hebrews, besides the warnings and the promises and all that he gives them, is that why go back under Judaism? Why, you have in Christianity Jesus Christ, and he's better than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? And of which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the argument that God is making in Hebrews chapter 1 is this. He's making the argument that Jesus is better than the angels because God said something of him, and that excludes every angel. That excludes everyone else. So there we see an actual case where God uses an argument from the silence of Scripture. And no angel dare not respect it. But when he specified what type of music to use, that excluded every other type of music. It would exclude everything other than a cappella music or just singing. It would exclude instrumental music. Angels are not the begotten Son of God, and angels are not the Son of God. Angels cannot sit on his right hand. They're excluded all because of the silence of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit just doesn't seem concerned to me that some angel's going to come up and say, well, you didn't say I wasn't. And the Holy Spirit doesn't seem concerned that one would say, you didn't say I couldn't. He knows that when God specified, that excluded everyone of the same nature and everyone of the same type and everyone else that would be included in his purview there. When he specified who was to sit on his right hand, he excluded all the others. I can go to one more case I know of in the book of Hebrews where God uses the argument from silence. And I just call it priest of Judah. The Levitical priesthood and the law were changed. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 7 verse 12 it says, the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law. Why is the law going to have to be changed? In other words, if you're going to have a different priesthood, you've got to have a different law. Why is that? Well, Hebrews explains that all about Melchizedek and that Jesus is going to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But in verse 14, he explains this way. He says, for it is evident that our Lord has sprung out of Judah, concerning which tribe God spake nothing concerning priests. I'm going to ask you to think on that. What do we see here? Well, he's saying God had to change the law because the priesthood's changed. Why is that? Because there's nothing in the law about a priest of Judah. You must respect the silence of the law. And if you're going to get a priest out of Judah, you just have to get a different law. So there's another example in Hebrews 7:14 of how God respects the silence of Scripture. Jesus could not be a priest at all while the law was in force, so the law had to be changed. And now we have a new law, Jeremiah 31:31. We have the new law, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Scripture was silent on a priest out of Judah. Levitical priests were specified, and the silence of Scripture had to be respected. So God himself even respected the silence of Scripture enough that when he had a priest of Judah, he changed the law to do so. When he specified also, that meant that he excluded. God changed covenants, so when Jesus was made a priest, it would not violate the silence of the Scripture. Well, if it doesn't mean that, I just believe that it doesn't mean a thing under the starry sky. Well, just notice a few of the passages that we've looked at today. Someone might say, well, how do you have the silence of Scripture and how do you know that we're to follow the New Testament as our pattern? Well, one thing I would say about it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, and one that I didn't quote, Romans 15, verse 4. For what things soever were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scripture we might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. To sum up, yes, God tells us to respect the silence of the Scripture. Common sense tells us to do that. Fundamental laws of human thinking tell us to do that. Number two, the Bible explicitly says to do so. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Number three, biblical examples of the Judaizers, of Nadab and Abihu, and of others in the Old and New Testament, caution us that we cannot add to God's word and that we must respect the silence of the Scripture. And number four, we see the example of the Holy Spirit himself arguing and basing arguments on the silence of the Scripture. Hebrews 1 verse 5, Hebrews 1 verse 13, and Hebrews chapter 7 verse 14. And I would just say, maybe today it would be okay to let the Apostle John have the final word. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. He that giveth him greeting partaketh of his evil works. 2 John 9 to 11. Thank you, and I want to thank Doug for our challenging topic.